So one day, a rat looked through a crack in the wall to see the farmer and his wife opening a package. The rat was so excited to see what scrumptious food item this could possibly be. He was horrified, however, to discover that the box contained a rat trap. Scurrying frantically to the farmyard, the rat proclaimed the warning, "There's a rat trap in the house! A rat trap in the house!" The chicken clucked and scratched, raised her head and said, "Excuse me, Mr. Rat, I can tell this is a grave concern to you, but it is of no consequence to me. I cannot be bothered by it." The rat turned to the pig and told him, "There's a rat trap in the house, a rat trap in the house. What am I to do?" "I'm so very sorry, Mr. Rat," sympathized the pig, "but there's nothing I can do about it but pray. Be assured that you are in my prayers." The rat finally turned to the cow. Before he could say anything, the cow said, "Like, wow, Mr. Rat, a rat trap. Like, that's a serious threat to me. Like, whatever." So the rat returned to the house, head down and dejected, to face the farmer's rat trap alone. That very night, a sound was heard throughout the house, like the sound of a rat trap catching its prey. The farmer's wife rushed to see what was caught. In the darkness, she couldn't tell that it was a deadly snake whose tail was caught in the trap. Before she knew it, the snake lunged and bit the farmer's wife. At her screams of terror, the farmer awoke and rushed her to the nearest emergency room. She returned home with a very, very high fever. Now, everyone here knows you treat a fever with homemade chicken soup. So the farmer took his hatchet to the farmyard for the soup's main ingredient. His wife's sickness continued for a long period of time, and friends and neighbors came to encourage her around the clock. To keep them all fed, the farmer had no choice but to butcher the pig. The farmer's wife was still not getting well. More time passed, and eventually she died. There were so many people that came to her funeral that the farmer had to have the cow slaughtered to provide food for all of them. So the next time we hear that someone is facing a problem and think it may not concern us, remember, when there's a rat trap in the house, the whole farmyard is at risk. My lovely assistant, Abigail, thank you. For today's message, the rat trap is going to actually represent hidden sin. This truth could not be more relevant than in our scripture from Joshua 7, 1 to 26. Hear the word of the Lord. "But Israel violated the instructions about the things set apart for the Lord. A man named Achan had stolen some of these dedicated things, so the Lord was very angry with the Israelites. Achan was the son of Carmi, a descendant of Zimri, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah. Joshua sent some of his men from Jericho to spy out the town of Ai, east of Bethel, near Beth Avon. When they returned, they told Joshua, 'There's no need for all of us to go up there. It won't take more than 2,000 or 3,000 men to attack Ai. Since there are so few of them, don't make all our people struggle to go up there.' So approximately 3,000 warriors were sent, but they were soundly defeated. The men of Ai chased the Israelites from the town gate as far as the quarries, and they killed about 36 who were retreating down the slope. The Israelites were paralyzed with fear at this turn of events, and their courage melted away. Joshua and the elders of Israel tore their clothing in dismay. threw dust on their heads, and bowed face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord until evening. Then Joshua cried out, O sovereign Lord, why did you bring us across the Jordan River if you were going to let the Amorites kill us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side. Lord, what can I say now that Israel has fled from its enemies? For when the Canaanites and all the other people living in the land hear about it, they will surround us and wipe our name off the face of the earth. And then what will happen to the honor of your great name? But the Lord said to Joshua, Get up! Why are you lying on your face like this? Israel has sinned and broken my covenant. They have stolen some of the things that I commanded must be set apart for me. And they have not only stolen them, but have lied about it and hidden the things among their own belongings. That is why the Israelites are running from their enemies in defeat. For now, Israel itself has been set apart for destruction. I will not remain with you any longer unless you destroy the things among you that were set apart for destruction. Get up! Command the people to purify themselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Hidden among you, O Israel, are things set apart for the Lord. You will never defeat your enemies until you remove these things from among you. In the morning you must present yourselves by tribes, and the Lord will point out the tribe to which the guilty man belongs. That tribe must come forward with its clans, and the Lord will point out the guilty clan. That clan will then come forward, and the Lord will point out the guilty family. Finally, each member of the guilty family must come forward one by one. The one who has stolen what was set apart for destruction will himself be burned with fire, along with everything he has, for he has broken the covenant of the Lord and has done a horrible thing in Israel. Early the next morning, Joshua brought the tribes of Israel before the Lord, and the tribe of Judah was singled out. Then the clans of Judah came forward, and the clan of Zerah was singled out. Then the families of Zerah came forward, and the family of Zimri was singled out. Every member of Zimri's family was brought forward, person by person, and Achan was singled out. Then Joshua said to Achan, My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, by telling the truth. Make your confession and tell me what you have done. Don't hide it from me. Achan replied, It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. Among the plunder, I saw a beautiful robe from Babylon, 200 silver coins and a bar of gold weighing more than a pound. I wanted them so much that I took them. They are hidden in the ground beneath my tent, with the silver buried deeper than the rest. So Joshua sent some men to make a search. They ran to the tent and found the stolen goods hidden there, just as Achan had said, with the silver buried beneath the rest. They took the things from the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the Israelites. Then they laid them on the ground in the presence of the Lord. Then Joshua and all the Israelites took Achan, the silver, the robe, the bar of gold, his sons, daughters, cattle, donkeys, sheep, goats, tent, and everything he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. Then Joshua said to Achan, Why have you brought trouble on us? The Lord will now bring trouble on you. And all the Israelites stoned Achan and his family and burned their bodies. They piled a great heap of stones over Achan, which remains to this day. That is why the place has been called the Valley of Trouble ever since. So the Lord was no longer angry. One household in Israel. One. That's all it took to cause this entire battle to be lost. We could argue that just because some families are in trouble in our world today doesn't mean we should be alarmed. Let me be as clear as possible here. Nothing could be further from the truth. The collapse of even one household affects us all. The battle of Ai was supposed to be a pushover in comparison to the great battle that had recently been won in Jericho. But now, General Joshua was perplexed to determine what went wrong in a battle that should have gone into the history book as an overwhelming victory. God reveals the problem to be within a household. In fact, many of the problems facing our world and the church today are household problems, aren't they? The word household appears 103 times in the New Living Translation. It's an intriguing word because it covers everyone living in a particular house, not only the nuclear family. We're talking two-parent families, single-parent families, blended families, even multi-generational families. Consequently, what the Bible teaches us about households applies to every one of us. So today we want to consider the household of Achan and discover how to avoid the rat traps at home. The insights this scripture provides are truly amazing. First of all, when we neglect our spiritual responsibilities, we set the rat trap and potential for harm. The issue with Achan's sin centers around the dedicated things. When Joshua informed his military staff about the impending victory at Jericho, he gave these instructions in Joshua 6:17-19, and we learn why these were considered dedicated things. It reads, "Jericho and everything in it must be completely destroyed as an offering to the Lord. Only Rahab, the prostitute, and others in her house will be spared, for she protected our spies. Do not take any of the things set apart for destruction, or you yourselves will be completely destroyed. And you will bring trouble on the camp of Israel. Everything made from silver, gold, bronze, or iron is sacred to the Lord and must be brought into his treasury." One of the more difficult realities in life is to learn that everything belongs to the Lord. You know, we often think, I earned that paycheck. I bought that car. This is our house. But the fact remains, the Lord blesses us with gifts and talents. He makes all things possible. Certainly the things that Achan took were clearly defined as set apart for destruction and an offering to the Lord. It doesn't stop with stuff, though, does it? It goes beyond to include our time. Wouldn't it be interesting to break down the time in any given day for any one of us? Research tells us the average American sleeps 7.6 hours a day. They work 8.6 hours a day. Now, I'm sure some of you are thinking, I wish. But I would be curious, of the remaining 8 hours, how much time is spent online? How much time is spent with a remote in hand? Or how much time is spent with our cell phones texting? It would be interesting to compare this to the time spent in Bible study, prayer, fellowship with other believers, or service to the Lord. Like the wife who came down the stairs and asked her husband, lying on the sofa, what he was doing, he replied, "Killing flies." She said, "How many have you killed?" He said, 5, 3 males and 2 females. She looked at him, "What? How do you know that?" He replied, 3 were sitting on the remote and 2 were on the phone. In all seriousness, what if we actually stopped and we considered how much time we spent at home giving attention to the spiritual things? Now, I'm not suggesting we walk around like a Pharisee with a verse of scripture duct taped to our head, or that we throw our TV set or our computers out the window. Although some days I'd love to do just that. But do we really see here what Achan's problem was? He wasn't willing to give to God what belonged to God. And whenever we hold on to what belongs to God, things can often get reckless. We desperately try to control our circumstances, and things begin to spin out of control. Our families are no different. We cannot live spiritually successful family lives without God in his proper place as head of the household. It seems like such a simple notion, but God must be the foundation of our families. An intriguing note is that Rahab, who had previously lived an immoral life, saved her family by her dedication to spiritual things. What we see in this passage is Achan was his own worst enemy at home because he had sinful secrets. He knew what he did was wrong, and he hides the evidence under the floor of his tent. I'm not ashamed to admit that I know what it's like to covet. When I drive past a beautiful home or one of those flashy cars, my mind immediately longs for them. Now, what Achan does here is he acts on those impulses. He takes what he's coveting. He knew that these were dedicated things. They were hands off. They were set apart for the Lord. So discovery time came, as it always does. We try to hide things from God, even from others, and sooner or later, they're found out. The Bible puts it this way in Numbers 32:23. But if you fail to keep your word, then you will have sinned against the Lord, and you may be sure that your sin will find you out. God doesn't need a search warrant. He knows us, and he loves us despite our shortcomings. Sin, however, has its consequences, and they start cropping up. God doesn't want us to stay in that place. He desires freedom from our sin for each of us. Oh, the blessings of obedience. The Holy Spirit is ready to speak to the hearts of each of us. What have we been hiding from God in our homes? Maybe we think it's securely hidden in our computers, or it's safely under lock and key in some cabinet. Do we truly believe that our thoughts of jealousy, bitterness, hatred, or any other ill feeling for that matter are not known to God? Many times, they're realized by others because our thoughts are often betrayed by our actions. God's warning here in the story of Achan are for our advantage. Destroy the things that break apart our lives and the lives of our families. Jesus said it in Matthew 5:29-30. So if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your stronger hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Now, Jesus was using what's known as a hyperbole here. He wasn't literally telling us to mutilate our bodies. Rather, he was telling us to deal immediately and drastically with those things that harm our spiritual life. Achan's hidden sin affected his entire household. We do ourselves and our families a favor when we get rid of the things that cause us to sin. I wonder, myself included, how often we fail to give glory to God. What do we actually do in our households to honor God? I read a story about a mother who would always be in a side room kneeling before this huge shrine to her God. She had candles and incense burning, a big picture of her deity on the wall, and the music of her religion playing. She had the largest room in her house dedicated to worshiping her God. I wonder, those of us who worship the only true God, if we consider how much of our homes are dedicated to his honor. We have our big screen TVs, our state-of-the-art computers, our cell phones, and all the latest gadgets of the 21st century. And I'm not saying they're sinful, but do we have that which honors God in our home? Is it fair for me this morning to say every person in your household owns a Bible? Whether it's a children's Bible, a youth study Bible, a life application Bible for adults, can we honestly say this morning we know where they are? Can we honestly say we've picked them up in the last 24 hours? You know, there's so many good Christian magazines, books, music that can aid in our spiritual depth. It's awesome. It is completely awesome. Americans gave $2.9 billion to oversee missions. But you know what they also gave? $7.7 billion to see movies. $13 billion to buy chocolate. I contributed to that. $23 billion to buy toys. Now, this one just is insane. $23 billion to buy stuff for their pets. $24 billion for jewelry. $58 billion for soft drinks. And $85 billion for lawn and garden care. Not to mention the $354 billion to eat out at restaurants. I contribute to that one as well. Perhaps if Achan had thought about putting things that honored God in his tent, he wouldn't have been tempted to covet the dedicated things. If we honor God in our home, we won't need glittering substitutes, and we won't be constantly setting rat traps. When Achan's sin was dealt with, the people of God won the battle at the city of Ai. This reminds me of another story. While driving in a remote camping area, the father of a vacationing family came across a large sign, and it read, "Road closed, do not enter." The man proceeded around the sign because he was confident it would save them time on their journey. His wife was resistant to the adventure, but there was no turning back for this persistent road warrior. After a few miles of successful navigation, he began to boast about his gift of discernment. His proud smile was quickly replaced with humble sweat when the road led to a washed-out bridge. He turned the car around and retraced his tracks to the main road. When they arrived at the original warning sign, he was greeted by large block letters on the back of the sign. His wife and his three children all read the hand-printed message out loud. "Welcome back, wanderer." Perhaps this morning, we may label ourselves as a wanderer. We've fell prey to the rat traps in our homes and in our society. Whether it's online or it's the television, how we treat one another, God is not shaking his finger and saying, "Oh, Matt, how could you have done this again?" No, he's waving to us with arms wide open. "Come back, child." Joshua was leading a group of people who had disobeyed God, slipped in their walk, and had gotten off track with him. Josh even became depressed because of this. God knew he was discouraged, depressed, that his confidence had been shaken and his trust in God had dwindled. When we sin or get off track, the enemy wants nothing more than to convince us that God is disappointed and he doesn't want us back. Friends, we must know this morning, nothing could be further from the truth. We can hear God saying, just as he did to Joshua, "Don't feel discouraged. Don't be disgruntled. Trust me, I've got this." But in order for Joshua to get back on track with God, he had to get busy serving God again. "Take the whole army with you," God told him, "and go up and attack Ai. For I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land." God is telling an off-track Joshua, "Take the whole army and attack. Get busy doing something for me." If you're waiting for God to reassure you about your trust in him, you may be waiting for a long time. To renew that trust in God, we need to serve him faithfully. It's so encouraging in our walk with Christ to revisit those victories. You know those times when God knocked your socks off. He showed up in real ways, kind of like I'm hoping for tomorrow when I take my Greek exam. He said this to Joshua in the following 8th chapter, "You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the city. So Joshua and the whole army moved out to attack Ai. He was reminded of what God had done for him in the past. Josh, I know you're upset, but remember Jericho. Remember how the ground shook and the walls fell down. It's as if God is saying, I'm still that same God that brought you victory yesterday. I often wonder if the Christian life is lived out with one eye on today and the other on yesterday. We don't need to forget what God has blessed us with, what He's delivered us from, where He's lifted us out of. We can look all the way back to Calvary. If Jesus didn't do anything else for us, He's already given us enough reason to avoid the rat traps in our lives and homes. Let's pray. Lord, it's fascinating as the chapter unfolds that you tell Joshua that he may carry off the plunder and livestock for themselves. Lord, I believe that you want nothing more than for us to feel your abundant blessings in our lives. But Lord, there's part of us that partially listen to you. And Lord, you want all of us. You want total obedience. You want total surrender. So Lord, this morning, I just pray if there's any rat traps set in our homes, any hidden sins, that Lord, we would come before you even this very day and confess them to you and allow you to forgive and to allow us to move on. Because Lord, we know that you are a forgiving God. So thank you, Lord, for speaking to us through Joshua's story this morning. May we do as you wish in our lives and bring you glory and honor. Amen.